This morning we're continuing in 1 Peter. We're up to the beginning of chapter 4. Grab your pew Bible and open it right up there. Just to kind of remind ourselves of where we are in our context and what's been going on and what Peter's been talking about. The whole epistle began with just from the statement that blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave us the new birth, who born-agained us, who gave us this new life, right? And that's key to everything that's going on. The central truth is that when that thing happened, it was more than just we shaped up. It's more than we turned a corner or that we finally caught on to something, that there was a birth, that God took the life of His very own Son, Jesus Christ, and by the medium of the Holy Spirit, put that new life in us. Where there was not a life, suddenly there was a new life. And that new life puts us in contact with something that's completely foreign to the natural man. That we live in this world and that we see how things operate here. We see life cycle. We see death. We see decay. We see just the way that things operate. And that was the reality that we used to live in. But with this new birth, with this other life that's in us, we are now connected with a completely different world that is native to us. That's the world that we really live in, where this new life is really from. We were born not only again, but we were born from above. And that this world, what looks like failure in the other world, can be something absolutely, completely different. And although this world is passing away, there is this new life that's like the sun just beginning to come up. And because of that, we have the hope. Remember, in the beginning it said that we've been born again to a living hope. And that this hope is not just, well, there's always hope that tomorrow will be better. It's not just that maybe the weather will change. It's the knowledge. It's the surefire knowledge that something wonderful is guaranteed and that it's going to happen any minute, right? That New Testament hope is that feeling of a kid on Christmas Eve. There's no question that there are going to be presents under the tree in the morning. He knows it. And because of it, he's excited. There's that joy, that expectation of it happening. So Peter said that this is what we've been born again to. This is our new life. But it's happening in the context of still being here. And so the rest of the letter has been this tension of belonging to this other world, of having this hope, of having this joy, of knowing that we're one step away from something completely different, but for the time being, still being here. And then he's been looking at this question of what then does it look like? If we have this hope, if we have this joy in this world, what does it look like? And he's been telling us that it looks like submission, right? But not a submission to these authorities, a submission to God, a submission to God. And he said that this makes perfect sense because this is what Jesus did. Remember at the end of chapter 3, he came out very clearly and he said the Lord Jesus, although he was being put to death in the flesh, in reality was stepping into glory in the Spirit. That what looked like failure, what looked like defeat, was in fact the ultimate triumph. And having just kind of said that, you know, all these things that we're talking about, that this is supremely demonstrated in the life of Jesus, he then says to us, verse 1 of chapter 4, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the Spirit. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So we're basically going to be looking primarily at the first verse. The first thing he says there is that since Christ suffered in his body, and of course we're not looking just simply at the suffering, but we're looking at the Christ's suffering in the light of everything that Peter's been talking about so far. This whole, his suffering, but specifically with the understanding that his suffering was the path to his glorification, and that his suffering was something that didn't just surprise him. It was something that he knew about, and he calculated, and he went to it. Remember in the Gospels it says, he set his face like flint going up to Jerusalem, knowing what was awaiting him. Right? That when we're speaking of Christ suffering in the body, we're not just speaking about, well, he kind of broke his leg. It's not a surprise. It's not an unfortunate situation. It's something that he knew was on his path, and he specifically set about to go to it, knowing that it was a dark valley on the way to glory. And so Peter says to us, arm yourselves. And sometimes there's a tendency to take any military or battle language in the New Testament and immediately think that, oh, this is a clue that we're talking about spiritual warfare. And we immediately start to go into the powers and principalities of darkness and stuff. But it's not always. And there are a lot of things in the Bible that speak about weapons or speak about like using military language that are not talking about our participation in the grand, unseen, invisible battle. And it's important to remember, because the very first thing that the Lord does with the sword of the Spirit, right? Remember Hebrews 4, where it says that the Word of God is like a sharp, two-edged sword, right? And some people want to just immediately rush in and grab up that sword and go fight the Lord's battles against the powers of darkness. But what's the very first thing that the Lord does with that sword? He turns it on you. The very first thing that the Lord does with the Word of God is he divides your heart. He goes into the very center of you and starts cutting up your understandings of what life is about. He starts cutting up your understandings of your own motivations. The very first thing, the very first battle that you fight is that wrestling that Jacob had with the Lord at Penuel. Right? The very first battle that you're going to have is a battle that you need to lose. The first battle that happens is when the Lord takes his sword to your heart. And that only as you lose that battle are you even in any condition to then go and be part of what the Lord wants to do in other areas. So this passage, it's not talking about spiritual warfare the way we normally talk about it. But it does say that we need to arm ourselves. And the word arming here has to do with just simply preparation. We need to prepare ourselves. We know that there are things ahead of us in life that are going to be difficult. We know that there are things ahead of us in life that are going to be hard. And some of us know what they are because we're already in the midst of them. And others of us do not know. Every single one of us, we have things ahead of us that are going to be difficult. Every single one of us. There is no one here who is going to just go through the rest of their life and not have anything unpleasant. All of us have things ahead of us that require us now to be prepared for them. All of us have things ahead of us that will be a crisis. All of us have ahead of us things that we will be able to describe as suffering. And the Lord has given us an opportunity to be prepared for them. That's one of the things that we miss, that a lot of the things in the Word of God are spoken to us before we hit the crisis stage so that we can be ready when that crisis hits. And we can be ready. We can be ready. We don't have to just kind of cruise along and then someday, when it happens, say, okay, now where's Jesus? Where are the promises? And start looking for him then. We can now be taking the time to get to know him. Now be taking the time to learn how faithful he is. Now we can be learning to kick down through the sand and find that rock and really stand on it and know where we are in Christ. And then when the crisis hits, it can be unpleasant and it can be suffering, but it doesn't have to be the crisis. We can be prepared now. I heard a story once, and I think I've shared it before. I really like it, about a pilot, an Air Force, a Navy pilot on an aircraft carrier. And in a training thing, it wasn't battle, in a training situation, he took off the deck of the aircraft carrier. Something went wrong in those first few seconds, and he ejected, and this multi-million, I don't know, hundreds of million, I don't know what fighter jets cost, went to the bottom of the sea. And afterwards, somebody was asking him, you know, when did you make that decision? You know, somebody understanding probably what that meant. You know, I imagine that pilots develop a relationship with their planes, or I don't know if they sit in a different plane every time. I don't think so. You know, the same way that we all love our cars. We all, you know, I'm sure that pilots develop an attachment. And then plus you think about the fact that this thing costs, you know, unbelievable. And not even in a training situation. You know, I'm sure that he was gripped with that idea of somehow saving it, of you know, maybe in the next half second something goes right. When did you make that decision? And his answer was 5 years ago, right? In training, they said, if this happens, do this. If this happens, do this. If this doesn't happen in such and such parenthesis of time, you do this. And at that time, he made the decision. At that time, it was settled. When that happens, this is what I do. And so when it happened, he didn't have to make a decision. He didn't have to struggle with anything. He was prepared. He knew, and he had already also signed on. He had made the decision to be obedient. And when it happened, he just executed. He didn't make the decision. He just executed the decision. Similarly, now we have that opportunity to learn and be ready for what happens. So the Lord here is, you know, interesting, using this phrase for us to arm ourselves, to be prepared. And what does he tell us to be prepared with? How do we arm ourselves? How do we make ourselves ready to meet whatever it is that's ahead of us? And remember that the Lord knows what's ahead of you. Whatever it is that's 10 years down the road, whatever it is, I look over at Autumn. You know, Autumn is still early 20s. What does she have ahead of her in her life? The Lord knows exactly everything that is ahead of her. The Lord knows everything that's ahead of you. Every single one of us is heading towards old age. In old age, there are going to be medical issues. There are going to be medical issues before. The Lord knows every single thing that any of us will ever face. And we have the opportunity now to be ready. He's teaching us. He's training us. He's telling us to be prepared. And he knows what's going to happen. And we can miss it, we can not pay attention, we can be lazy, because we don't know. He's telling us, arm yourselves. And particularly, he says, be prepared with the same attitude that was in Christ. Right? It's similar to the phrase that appears in other areas of have the mind of Christ. Right? Whether it says that we have the mind of Christ or whether it's telling us to have the mind of Christ, that attitude is to have his mind, to have his worldview, to look at what happens through the lens that he looked at it through. And right away we have to say that this would not be possible if it were not for the Holy Spirit. This would not be possible if we had not been born again. And if we have not been born again, it is not possible. You cannot have the attitude that he had if you do not have him. You cannot have his mind if you are not indwelt by his Spirit. That if you do not have the Lord, if you have not been born again, if you are not indwelt by his life, if there hasn't been the new birth, there is no possibility to do what this verse is talking about. This is only possible because we have been born again, we have received his Spirit, his life is within us. 1,000 times a day, we're faced with a choice to respond to something the way we would respond, or to respond to something the way the Lord might respond. Or to put it more accurately, we have 100 choices every day to respond in Adam or to respond in Christ. Because remember, we do have those two natures with us now. We were born in Adam. You didn't have to sin to get that sin nature. You were born in Adam. Everything he was is in you already. You carry that image whether you like it or not. And you still carry it whether you like it or not. But if you've been born again, you have another image. You now carry the image of the Christ. You now carry the life of the Lord Jesus Christ himself in you. And you have a choice in which life you respond to the things that go on around you. Now, it's interesting to note here that the people who have not been born again do not have a choice. 1,000 times a day, they find themselves in a situation, and their only possible response is sin. Now that sin may take 10 different shapes. They may have a choice of sinning this way or that way or the third way. They may have a choice of responses. They may have choices, we think, but they're not really choices because it's all bearing the image of Adam. It's all pre-programmed earthly life. But we have more than that kind of a choice. We have a choice to completely step out of that and live in His life. We have, when we choose to not respond in a situation, when we choose to say, Lord, I want You in this situation, no matter what it's going to look like. Lord, I want to submit to You. I want Your life. I want You to be Lord in this, even if it means that I suffer. Then we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us to back that up and to make it possible. In our own strength, in our own who we are, we might like the idea of that. It might sound nice, but there's no power to do it. But if we have been born again, then when we make that choice, then the Holy Spirit is there backing it up and making it actually possible. This attitude that we're called upon to have, I've seen the formulation, and I think it's excellent. Patiently to suffer rather than to fail to please God. If we had to get that synopsis of what that attitude is that Jesus had, what it was that He saw, the lens, you know, that He looked upon, that looked the world upon through. Patiently to suffer rather than to fail to please God. What is most important in the situation that you're dealing with? Right? I know that everyone can say the words. But when you say the words, can you really back it up with the burning desire of your heart? Lord, I want You to be glorified. Whatever it means for me, whatever it looks like, I want You to be honored. I want You to be Lord in this situation. Everyone can say those words, but is it really backed up by the desire of your heart? And I think for a lot of people, it really truly is. You may have bad days when it doesn't feel like it, but still, the bottom baseline burn desire of your heart is that the Lord would be glorified. That's the mind of Christ. That's His attitude. As we already mentioned in the Gospels, it says that He went to Jerusalem knowing what was waiting for Him, knowing what He was going to, knowing that it was going to be unspeakably unbearable. Knowing not only the physical sufferings, but knowing that the sin of the world was going to be laid upon Him. And it says that He set His face like flint. In the Garden of Gethsemane, right? When it says that He prayed, Lord, if it's possible that this cup might pass me by, so be it. But not my will, but Yours. And there are a lot of people that put together this fairly complicated explanation of what Jesus is actually praying there to make it sound like it's not the crucifixion, but that all sounds way too complicated for me, and I struggle to take it any way other than what it plainly appears to be. That He had a desire, He had a temptation, He had a will to not go through with it, but that He chose to yield to God, that He chose to put the Lord's will higher than His own and trust the Lord for the circumstances. To trust the Lord for the circumstances, going forward and giving it up to the Lord. And so this is what it says to us, that we are to arm ourselves with that same attitude. Now, again, arm yourself. That speaks of something conscious. That speaks of getting up in the morning and putting on that armor. And this is something that we really have to do regularly. Day after day, every day. Yes, when you were born again, in that beginning moment, whenever it was that the gospel dawned on you, whether it was dramatic or whether it was gradual, in that moment, yes, you from all your heart said, Lord, You do with me as You want. You are my Lord. But you know what? That has to be repeated every single day. Every single day we have to get up and arm ourselves. Every single day we have to be prepared to meet what it is that we're going to deal with that day. Every single day we have to repeat these things. Say, Lord, I want to please You today. And that is more important than all the little things that I would prefer to have happen in the course of the day. But you know what? Then the verse says something that is absolutely mind-boggling. And I knew this verse well, and I had read it for years and years and years and probably memorized it multiple times until I began to better understand my own sin. and I began to understand just how monumental my sin is and just how bitter it continues to be and how much sin still plays a role in my life as the frustration and the desperation to really be done with not just the burden of my sin, but with the repercussions of the 100 little manifestations of sinfulness every day. As that becomes more and more of a burden, then you see the second half of this verse. He tells us, arm yourselves with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. That's enormous. That's amazing. That's mind-boggling. Now, that doesn't mean that there's some stage in our growing Christian life that when we've finally suffered enough, that sin no longer has any power over us. There's no stage while we're here in life when we will be free of temptation and sin will just be completely dealt with in all of its manifestations and all of its different aspects. But there is a very real promise, black and white spelled out here, that as we yield to the Lord and as we allow His sufferings to overflow in our lives, as we become conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is a very real deliverance from sin. There is a very real deliverance from sin. Now it becomes a little bit of an issue. Well, wait a minute. We already were delivered from sin. Yes, we were. We were emphatically, clearly delivered from the repercussion, the punishment of sin, and from the tyranny of sin. But does sin still play a role in your life? Yeah, it does. And as your sickness, or not your sickness, as your, you know what I mean, I'm sick of it. You know, as that grows, as you get to the end of the day and you think, man, today, what was I doing? You know, what was I thinking? Why did I say those things? As you walk through the mud that we create for ourselves, in you grows that frustration with sin. And then one day when you're just under the tidal wave of all your own selfishness and self-pity and your thought life and your words and just that bitterness that we still sometimes live in, although we had a choice, although we still live in that, you'll hear this word that he who has suffered can be done with sin, or is done with sin. And it becomes beautiful. It becomes beautiful. Because that suffering, those things that we go through, somehow the Lord uses to really free us from sin. When He died, it was broken. But then there's more to it than that. There's our own experience of it. And as we suffer, we are set increasingly free from sin. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Do you want to live for the will of God? Yes, I'm sure. Everybody says yes. Right? Yes. We want to live for the will of God. Right? But then how does that match up with that hot moment at the office or that hot moment when you get home from work and you're beat and you think your wife is going to greet you at the door and hand you a cup of tea and say, sit down, but you come home and she's had as bad a day as you've had, and she's thinking that you're going to come through the door with flowers and give her a big kiss, and both of you are disappointing each other and disappointed with each other, and that there are a few words exchanged there. What are those words like, right? In that moment, are you eager to do the will of God? Well, part of you, yes, is, but then there's that struggle. There's that struggle between the new nature that yearns for the things of God and the old nature, which at times is so strong. What do we do? How do we strengthen that new nature and weaken the old nature? We don't like the answer. But God's answer is the cross. God's answer is the cross, and not the cross historically where Jesus died, but the cross manifested in our own lives. As we suffer, that suffering does something to the old man, and it does something radically different to the new man. We don't want to suffer. And the point of all of this, all through 1 Peter, hasn't been to say, oh, suffering, let's go suffer. But we understand that suffering is a beautiful, powerful, wonderful tool in the hands of a very loving and kind God who has a glorious plan for us. A knife cutting flesh is not beautiful. A knife in the hands of a skilled surgeon who can save a life becomes beautiful, right? And we know that image. We've all heard that metaphor. But it's really true. Suffering in the hands of a kind and gracious and loving God becomes the tool by which He really sets us free from sin in our lives. And we want that. And so we yield to the Lord and we allow Him to do what He wants with our lives. Now, it's also important to remember that the Lord Jesus, when He submitted to the high priest, when He submitted to Pontius Pilate, when He submitted to all the other people that did horrible things to Him all throughout His life, right? When we speak of the sufferings of Christ, it's not only the few last days, it's His entire life. When He submitted to these people, He wasn't submitting to them. He was submitting to God who had ordained those circumstances. And that's very important because the things that you have to deal with, whether it's your boss or whether it's circumstances, whether it's a coworker, whether it's something in your home, the things in your circumstances, when you submit to them, you are not submitting to the circumstances. You're submitting to God. And in submitting to God, you are actually triumphing over the circumstances, not submitting to them. When you submit to your boss at work, you're not triumphing over your boss. You're not submitting to your boss. You're submitting to the Lord Jesus and thereby triumphing over your boss. But we just don't see it here. Just as no one saw Jesus triumphing over the principalities and the powers and the thrones. Nobody saw Jesus triumphing, winning the biggest victory of the universe, of all of history. Nobody saw that happening at the cross. But that is what was happening. And soon after, it was visible. Not to man yet, but to all the angelic hosts, all the angels and demons, all the spiritual forces of wickedness and of goodness, immediately after the crucifixion, saw what had really happened. And He triumphed over them. Not just after the cross, in the cross. It looked like submission. It looked like defeat. It looked, but it wasn't. It was victory. It was triumph. And in the same way, when we submit to these things that go on in our life, yes, it looks like submission, but in fact, it is victory. And you know what? Someday it will be apparent. Just as someday Jesus is going to come and everyone will see Him as He really is and everyone will know what was really going on when He gave His life. Someday it's not going to be a mystery. Someday it's going to be very, very clear. In the same way, the people that we now submit to and the circumstances that we now submit to, there will come a time when Jesus will be here in our presence and all the world will be assembled. And your boss who you submit to, and death and sickness, and every force of, whether human or non-human, every force of wickedness will be there. And before all those ones to whom we submitted, seemingly, to all those ones to whom it seems we lost the battle, all those ones to whom it seems before whom we were humiliated, will be in attendance and will see when Jesus puts His finger on us and says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Right now, it seems unclear. Right now, it seems upside down. But it's all going to be righted, and it's going to be righted publicly. Remember, when Jesus descended to the very, very lowest depths, then God turned it upside down. And is doing the exact same thing with us. It looks like we are submitting, but we are not. We are triumphing. Because it's His life. We're not just submitting to the circumstances. We're submitting to Jesus. And in doing that, we are in Him, He is in us. We are connected to His victory. And any minute, it is going to be turned upside down. Just as when Abraham brought Isaac to the mountain to sacrifice him, and he knew that he was coming back with Isaac. In the same way, that resurrection faith, when Jesus went to the cross, he knew that the resurrection was going to follow. I'm not sure how much of the details he knew, but I knew that he went in trust and faith. I know that he went in trust, and that he knew that the Father would turn everything upside down. He knew that the Father would make everything run. He submitted, trusting his Father. And we do the same thing. We do the same thing. And God will be just as faithful in our circumstances to turn it upside down and make it right. So there are a couple of things, right? We're called upon to yield and submit because that's what he did. That's what union with Christ really looks like. You know, it's like back in John, when John says that he who claims to be in fellowship with the Father but walks in darkness, he's a liar. If we claim to be in fellowship with Christ, but we don't walk the way that he walked, we're a liar. But if we walk the way that we walk, then we're proving, we're demonstrating that we walk in fellowship with him. When your life looks like his life, then that's the proof that you are with him. When you arm yourself with that attitude, patiently to suffer, trusting God, not because we like the suffering, trusting God to turn it all, I want to say upside down, but it's not upside down, it's right side up, right? That's when we prove, that is the real fellowship with him. And then the added benefit, that's not only fellowship with him, but that is the route to glory. The road to glory is the path of suffering, because that's the way that he went. And then the third thing here, and then there is that incredible, incredible promise of he who has done that is done with sin. Remember Romans 6. Remember what Romans 6 talks about? It speaks about baptism being that picture of being one with him in his death. And that being one with him in his death is what makes it possible to be one with him in his resurrection. Now, if you've been born again, you have that positionally. It's happened. God has done it. It's sealed in your life. But do you want more than that? Do you want the paper in your pocket, but just to be walking through your life in the same old life of Adam that everybody else has? Or do you want your life, your daily life, the reality of your experience to look like the paper that you have, your position? Do you want the experience to be like your position? Because you know what? There is really a choice there. There are people who are really born again and their life is no different from their neighbor. And there are people who are born again and their life is practically no different from the life of Christ. And it depends on the choices that you make. And where we fail is not understanding clearly enough that the way to experience the resurrection is to experience the death. It's not fun, but that's the way it happens. The way to get warm is to get close to the fire. But we want to get a little bit close, but not too close, because we don't trust. Do we trust the Lord? If we trust the Lord, we'll get really close. We'll hop right in there. Right? And what those who hopped right in there, what did they find? The three Hebrew youths in the fiery furnace. They were dancing with the Lord himself in the midst of the fire. Right? Or do we hold back? Do we protect ourselves? Do we protect ourselves from the suffering, protect ourselves from the experiential death, and thus protect ourselves from the blessing? Thus protect ourselves from the experiential resurrection life of being done with sin, among other things. The Lord has so much for us beyond what we've experienced. I am convinced that there are blessings that we just have barely even begun to sniff out, that the Lord really wants to make real in our lives. And what gets in our way is we shrink back from what's necessary. Luckily, the Lord has not put it in our responsibility to find that path. We don't have to go out and find suffering. It will be there. And it will be there in the proper amount, more or less, at the proper time. What he tells for us, right? That's still in the Lord's hands. What he's given to us, what's for us, is to arm ourselves, to be prepared, to daily, now, set ourselves with what is important. What is important? To please God. And everything else, how much we suffer, when we suffer, what the suffering looks like, is unimportant. Our goal is to please God. And today, you have the chance to get to know Him and to be prepared for those things that are coming down the line. Amen.